All right, the title on this sermon is The Process of Illumination. And I'm going to make fun of that because it kind of sounds like the process of elimination or something. Or it sounds like I'm trying to explain, you know, like photosynthesis or some dull lecture on process. But actually, this topic is something that's very helpful for understanding how we learn about truth in the Bible, or why it is that we are deeply moved by truth, and other people who read the same thing or who hear the same thing are basically ambivalent to it. I mean, here you are, and you are deeply moved by something. And you know, maybe it's your sibling in your own home, or maybe it's somebody else, a neighbor, and they're totally unaffected by it. Or it helps us understand things like how someone can go to church and read the Bible and be familiar even with lots of Bible content, but not grasp the basics of what's the value of going to church, or why is it such a big deal that Jesus died on the cross, or does it really matter that Jesus was both man and God? To them, those are just kind of theological questions that people might argue about, but they really have no bearing on us. But to other people, those are precious doctrinal truths that they will take time to meditate on. When I was a boy, we would go to a club. It was like a Bible club. It met every Monday during the school year. And when we got there, we would do 30 minutes of games. And it was fun because it was in an elementary school gymnasium. So, you know, they had basketball hoops in there, and they had lots of equipment that we were able to use. And my dad would lead these games. I always enjoyed that. Okay, that's just an aside. 30 minutes of games, 30 minutes of memory work, where we would recite verses that we had learned during the week. And then the last 30 minutes would be Bible time, where they would share a story from the Bible or talk to us about a message from God's Word. And so we'd start at 6:30, go till 8:00. It was a nice club. We'd get these vests, or we'd get shirts, and you get little patches, you know, the more things that you memorize. It was called Awana. And Awana, it's kind of a funny name, isn't it? Sounds Native American. It's actually an acronym. Approved workmen, W, workmen, R, A, not ashamed. Okay, approved workmen are not ashamed. Awana. And it's based on 2 Timothy 2:15. I looked it up so I would not mess it up. Study to show thyself approved. All right, the idea, be diligent to present yourself an approved workman, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. Approved workmen are not ashamed. So we would do this, and we would memorize these verses. I memorized so many verses through that. What a great blessing it was to me. But here I had all of these verses. I understood the way of salvation. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Right? Memorize many, 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 many verses, right? About justification, about propitiation, all of these different verses. And they would have had an impact on me, but I remember when I finally turned like 16, 17 years old, I really lacked this sense of assurance. I really wanted to know that I was a believer, that I belonged to God. And so I asked God to help me. I had been reading at parts of the Bible, and I really thought Solomon was an interesting guy. And I really liked the idea of being wise. And so just like Solomon prayed for wisdom, I thought I ought to pray for wisdom. And I prayed for wisdom. And the main time I remember this was when I was reading through Romans, and I had read a couple of chapters of Romans, and I was shocked afterward at how much of it I understood. And I thought, you know, because I would come across these verses that I memorized and I would see them in context, and I was following the thought of the passage and just being really impressed that how did I not see this before? How come I didn't understand this before? And it's not like I all of a sudden became so smart, okay? You know, God granted me a certain amount of wisdom, but it's because, right, looking back on it, it's because of what the Bible calls illumination. Illumination. What is that word, illumination, okay? It means like when the lights are out and you can't really see anything, and so you kick things over or you run into a bookshelf, right? But you turn the light on and you can see everything, right? You're no longer tripping over things. So that's why I have that verse at the very top there. I didn't print it here, but basically, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus speaks that in Matthew 6. And it has to do, in that context, I mean, Jesus uses an illustration, but he's talking about, you know, if you are making possessions, right? If God is competing with possessions in your life, then there's an aspect where here you think that possessions are light, right? Like, this is what life is about. If I could just hold on to and obtain more and more possessions. And if that's the light that's in you, I mean, that light is darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you get a hold of that, I think it really will, strike you. So this morning, what I want to think about together is this process of illumination, or at least the way that Paul is going to explain it to the Corinthian church. Remember the context now. Remember, this is an assembly where they've been prizing certain things that are much more acceptable in celebrity culture, what we would call today celebrity culture. And they're looking for celebrity pastors. And they're kind of sitting in judgment on some pastors who, you know, some apostles like Paul, who, you know, maybe his appearance or his manner of speaking. They're kind of critical of certain aspects of Paul that way. And Paul is writing to them and saying, look, you're judging this all wrong, okay? God actually works in ways that are opposite to human wisdom. And he explains that, right? That's what we've been looking at, how he explained that where is the wise? Where is the mighty? Where are the intelligent people of this world? Hasn't God made foolish their intelligence? God determined that because nobody would come to know him through their own wisdom, that he would impart to them, that he would work it out, so that through the foolishness of a crucified Messiah, people would come to him. It's basically like he's going to humble everybody, right? The only way you can come to God is through the wisdom that he grants, so that nobody would be able to boast before God, right? And then Paul talks about his own method of preaching, that it was in that pattern that he came and he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified, a crucified Messiah. And then verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 that we looked at last time, he's talking about how he ministers to them, right? Remember, they thought of themselves as mature. Paul's going to grant that because all believers have a certain amount of maturity. But the wisdom that we spoke was not, the wisdom that we impart is not the wisdom of this age, right? But verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, And remember we said a mystery is something that was previously hidden that has now been revealed. So all through the Old Testament, you have it there, all these different things about Messiah, about, right, the Messiah is prophesied, whether that be his offices, prophet, priest, king, whether that be his sacrifice, right, that he would be an atoning sacrifice, that without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins, whether it would be a temple, like the way that you come before God is through a temple. And Jesus, when he came, remember what he said? One greater than the temple is here. Right? The real meeting place between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of these things were like a mystery that were hidden before, but now they've been revealed through Jesus Christ for our glory. Verse 8, which none of the rulers knew. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. That's what we want to look at first. God, the Spirit imparts God's wisdom to the believer. The Spirit imparts God's wisdom to the believer. The Spirit inquires or tries to find out everything about God's will and God's ways. I don't think I would have said it that way, okay? The Spirit knows everything about God immediately. But this is the way that the Spirit breathed it out for us to look at. Verse 11. For the Spirit searches all things. Okay? The Spirit searches. That means he inquires. It's the idea of seeking understanding or seeking information. And I think it's just Paul explaining it in ways that we can understand or ways that he wants us to think about it. And that is that the Spirit is able to survey all that God is. The Spirit has all of that open to him. He understands everything that God is. He searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Only your inner person knows what's going on in your heart. There's a particular burden that I've had all this week. Nobody else knows about that, except for maybe Abby, because we've talked about it. Maybe you might make a guess, because you know certain things about me. Some of you know that the other house is being closed on at the end of this week, 31st, and so we have to have everything moved out of that. So maybe you know that could be a burden to me. Maybe... You know something else about, for instance, Abby's operation. And so maybe you think that could have been a burden. But actually, none of those things. There's something else that was a burden. But you don't know that, right? Now I made you really curious, haven't I? Sorry about that. But essentially, there is this, but the only way you know it is if I tell you. The same is true for all of you. There are burdens that you have that unless you explain it, unless you talk about it, but your inner person, you know all about it, even though nobody else might know anything about it. Same is true of God. God's Spirit, that God knows all about himself, and his Spirit knows all about him. But the only way you're going to know it is if he reveals it, is if he uncovers it. I mean, and here's the thing about God. God can actually reveal it all around you, and you can't even see it. Right? It's like it's all there, but the lights aren't on for you. And so we have this doctrine of illumination, and the first thing that we see about it is that the Spirit is the one who imparts wisdom, God's wisdom, to the believer. You know this, right? Ephesians 1 talks about it this way, that that Paul prayed for a spirit of wisdom and revelation be given to them, that the minds of their understanding would be enlightened. That's what Paul prays for believers, that even believers need the Lord's enlightenment. Or you know what the Lord said to the disciples. This is John 15:16, 16:15. I forget exactly, but it's in that upper room discourse where Jesus says that he will send the Spirit who will lead them into all truth and cause them to remember all things that he said to them. Now, there is an aspect in which that applies to us. The Lord does say that directly to the disciples, the ones who will record for us what the Bible says. So I'm a little bit careful. I'm trying to rightly divide, wisely handle the word of truth there. And so I'm not saying that the Spirit is going to lead you and me into all truth or remember everything that Jesus said to us. Okay, it seems to have some specific application of the disciples there. That's my caveat, because I really want to be honest with us about what a passage means. But there again, it is the Spirit who is the one who understands the wisdom of God, who is going to bring it to their understanding, to their remembrance, so that they can minister that. So the Spirit inquires or tries to find out everything about God's will and ways, and the Spirit, who knows God's heart, reveals those things to us. And that's the thing. We have received him. Paul makes that point, doesn't he? Is it in verse 12? Now, we have received not the spirit of this world or this age, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have received the Spirit. This happens at conversion. God imparts to you the Spirit. You are essentially baptized into him. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives you the Spirit. You have the Spirit as a seal, for instance. He is like a down payment until the day of redemption. So you have many passages that teach this, that the Holy Spirit has been given to you at conversion. In fact, Titus 2 tells us that it's the Spirit who is the one who's instrumental in your conversion. Or John tells us the same thing, that you are born ultimately by the work of the Spirit, regenerating inside you, regenerating you. So we have received not the spirit of this world. Again, you hear Paul making this contrast and really wanting them to see there needs to be a distinction in your thinking so that you're not trying to use all the tools of the world in a way that's illegitimate, as if the way that we come to know God, the way that we come to be great is by using the tools of the world. No, it's not the spirit of this world that's enlightened your understanding. It's the Spirit who comes from God. So first of all, we saw, right, that the Spirit imparts God's wisdom to the believer. Secondly, the minister imparts God's wisdom from the Spirit. Now, I put there, if you're looking at the outline, I put in parenthesis the one ministering, because I'm not using minister in kind of the technical title sense. I mean, when a believer ministers to another believer, right, that's happening. The Spirit has ministered something to you, and you are ministering that to another believer. So it's in that sense. It's not in the official sense of the minister. Right, it's the lowercase minister. It's anyone who ministers. The one ministering imparts God's wisdom from the Spirit. Anytime you minister to someone else, what you've heard or what you've learned, it's because the Spirit has enlightened you to that thing. This is all in verse 13. Sorry, I don't like going back and forth, but I think I need to see these. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The things that we impart, they come from the Spirit, not with, and here it is again, isn't he doing it again? He's drawing this contrast, not with the wisdom that human wisdom teaches, right? Not in words which human wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. There's this divine origin of the words that we're speaking, the things, the messages that we're teaching, not in words of human wisdom. He keeps coming back to this, that you not think that the only way that things happen is if we do it the way the world does it. But not only is it the person with the Spirit that's teaching, but the person who has the Spirit is also receiving. That seems to be the other side of what he's saying here. Again, in verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The idea of the word comparing has to do with explaining, or some translations even use the word interpreting. Explaining spiritual words to people who have the Spirit seems to be the idea. That we're taking these things that have been uncovered for us, and we're imparting them to others who have the Spirit. And that Spirit is enlightening their mind and their understanding to grasp the things that are being taught. All right, I know this is all seems a little bit pedantic, or it feels maybe a little bit hard going, but hold on with me. I think we'll come to something. So the one ministering, the minister imparts God's wisdom from the Spirit, and the person receiving also has God's Spirit. That's what we go into next. Number three. I didn't actually invent this word. Someone else I've seen has used this word. And how do you refer to the person who's being ministered to in just one word? So I'm going to call them the ministee, okay? The one who's ministered to. The ministee, the one being ministered to, receives God's wisdom through the Spirit. Look at what he says in verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Remember how that last point at the end of verse 13, that he's explaining spiritual things to spiritual people, because the natural man doesn't receive them. Remember, the best illustration of this, the one that I always return to, is when Jesus says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replies to him, "You are blessed, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." The natural man would not have come to that conclusion, would not have understood that Jesus was the Messiah, but the Father imparts that wisdom to you. That's the way, sorry, dropped my glasses. That's the way that you and I understand it. It's because the Spirit illuminates our minds to it. You see how dependent you are? I mean, here's the thing. This is the way the Spirit's ministry always is, right? It's like you look at a building. I used this illustration before. You look at a building, right, in the night, and you see it, and it looks interesting, right? Why do you see that building? Well, you don't think about this, but it's because there's light shining on the building, right? Nobody ever notices the light shining on the building. You notice the building, that it's lit up. You can see it even in the dark, but nobody notices the lights that are there, kind of you know, unseen, shining up on the building. This is what the Spirit's ministry is, isn't it? It's like these lights, and it's shining all the attention on the Lord Jesus and his work. It illuminates that for your mind and for your understanding, and it becomes precious to you and beautiful like that building. There's a couple of difficult verses now that we have to look at here, but I think with this understanding, we can understand them. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, I think you can see pretty easily how easily that could be misused. That someone who claims to have the Spirit says, well, I can judge everyone, but no one can judge me. Okay, do you see how that could be understood that way? Okay, listen to it again. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is, and then they supply the word rightly, but he himself is rightly judged by no one. There are people that I've run into in my time of ministry where you couldn't tell them they were wrong, okay? They knew they were right, and they believed they had the Spirit. Remember, we read about Micaiah this morning, and he and this other prophet says to him, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to you? Right? And this is the kind of challenge that you'll have, where people will say, I'm the one with the Spirit. How dare you say you have the Spirit? Okay? There are easy ways to settle that. Can I tell you the easy ways to settle that? The easy ways to settle that is, what does the word that the Spirit breathed out say? Is what you are saying consistent with the word that the Spirit already breathed out? He's not going to contradict himself. Does that make sense? Doesn't that seem like a really easy test? Would you agree with me? Could I please have you agree with me? Yes. Yes, I would be willing to be evaluated by that test. That if I say something that is not consistent with what the Spirit says here, I'm going to be willing to go back on my claim that that is a spiritual thing to say. Please be willing to say that. All right. Otherwise, you're exercising a certain kind of spiritual elitism that is very much foreign to what the Bible says. I also want to fall under that. That the Bible, what God's Spirit says. All right. I understand people say that it can be understood in different ways. I understand some of that, but we pray for wisdom to illuminate that, and we want to understand that. Okay, back to this. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. First of all, let's talk about what is all things. Because when you and I read all things, we think they can judge everything. But the context here, look back at verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The things that are primarily being spoken about, right? Verse 10, but God has revealed them, what? Those things to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God, right? So the things that are primarily being referred to there are the things having to do with the cross, a crucified Messiah. Things having to do with our salvation. Those are the things where a believer has particular insight and understanding. They've come to grasp the meaning of the cross and how precious it is for their salvation. Whereas people outside of that, they just, you know, the cross is just another story of religion. But for us, no, it's the story of the world. That Jesus came and bore our sin on a cross to renew all things. Okay? This is a different all things, but to renew everything. So again, think about this. But he who is spiritual is able to discern. This is the idea of the word judge. They can discern all things, right? All things having to do with Christ dying and rising again. They're able to discern and understand that. Yet he himself is rightly discerned by no one. People without the Spirit can't look at you and judge you because they don't have the Spirit. They don't understand it. They don't know. Okay, so look at what I have here, letter C, if you're following along. The spiritual person is judged or is discerned by no one. Okay, I shared this with my family yesterday, and we all thought it was kind of interesting. Stephen Hawking said, "Religion is a fairy tale for people afraid of the dark." Right? Not unusual. You've probably heard that before. He's a well-known atheist. Religion is a fairy tale for people afraid of the dark. These poor people, these poor religious people, they don't understand. And so they've created this myth or this fairy tale to make them feel better because they're afraid of the dark. But John Lennox, who's a professor at Oxford, well-known apologist in many circles, said, "Atheism is a fairy tale for people afraid of the light." That is a really good insight. Stephen Hawking is not able to discern the spiritual people because he doesn't have any experience of that. He doesn't have any enlightenment about that. He can make up and say those things like he wants to, but he doesn't have the insight of the least informed believer. Right, but here's John Lennox. John Lennox, atheism is a fairy tale for people afraid. I mean, think of the different levels that he's talking about there. He's acknowledging, yes, we are afraid of the dark. The dark is something you ought to be afraid of. But we're not afraid of the light. And that is something that if you haven't come to terms with God, that you ought to be afraid of. Right? But everyone who comes to the light, right, believes that God is and that he's able to reward those who diligently seek him. So the spiritual person is discerned by no one who doesn't have the Spirit. They can't rightly understand why it is you make it such a priority to go to church on Sunday. They don't understand why it's so particular that you want to teach your children the truth about God. They don't understand why you would take all the time to do that when you can just send them to a government school and let them teach them. They can't discern you. They can't understand what motivates you, why you have the desires that you have, right? But a spiritual person can judge that. They can understand that. They can discern, yeah, that's an important thing. He reiterates it. It seems like he's just basically reiterating in verse 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Is there anybody who understands the mind of God? This is a quotation from Isaiah 40, verse 13 or so, something like that. "Who has understood the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" No one is the expected answer. But he's basically saying the same thing that was just said. Yet he himself is rightly discerned by no one. No one understands the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ. Right? We can judge all things that have been freely given to us by God because the Spirit gives us the mind of Christ to assess, to understand, to think, to value, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's why it's important for us to meet together on a Lord's Day. That's why we want to encourage one another to read God's Word. That's why we bring our children to church and teach them Sunday school lessons and say, if we can't go to church, we're at least going to think about something from the Bible today. Because it's not just a ritual with us. We believe these things. we've come to know and understand. It's like the lights have gone on for all of us. There's this picture I have at the house that my wife gave to me that I really like. Once one of my friends at university explained it to me. It's a picture of Martin Luther. And in the picture, he's kind of sitting there over a lectern, kind of deep in thought. And there's this book open in front of him, and there's this chain that's hanging down and a lock on it, and it's been unlocked. And the book that he's looking at is the Bible. And up on the shelves in the background, you can see other books, and there's cobwebs over where those other books, like if you pulled them out there, there wouldn't be cobwebs there, but there are cobwebs there. And it's trying to give you this impression, right? And it's a fairly dark picture, but then there's this light shining right from the Word of God, the way the artist produced that. And you can see that here, Luther has had justification by faith unlocked for him. It's been opened up to him. And here he is sitting there. He's left all of his other books behind. And it's now the Bible that's illuminating his mind and his understanding. And that's what happened at the Reformation. That's what happens when anyone becomes a believer. The Spirit of God illuminates their mind that they need a Savior, that they need to flee from the wrath to come, as John Bunyan said of Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. You must flee from the wrath to come. You're living in the city of destruction. And you have to pursue the way no matter what comes, no matter who tempts you to go away from that. And over and over again, evangelist comes to him and helps him, and his mind is illuminated that he needs to go to the cross, where his burden can be released, and it rolls down that hill and right into the grave. And he's been set free. Nobody else can see that. They don't think coming to Christ sounds like freedom. They think that sounds like bondage. But to you and me, it's freedom. Because our minds have been enlightened so that we can discern all those things. But the mind of people who haven't been enlightened, they still don't even know what to do with the dark. Father, we thank you that you reveal these things to us, that you've given many of us here this morning enlightened minds. We pray for anyone this morning whose mind has not been enlightened and they still struggle to grasp anything that happens in the service or why this is so meaningful to some of us. We pray that you would give grace to them, that you by your Spirit would grant them wisdom, that you would hear the cry of their heart, that when they seek you, you would be found by them, and you would enlighten them to understand the truth in Jesus too, that he would become precious to them. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.